So second time preaching for you guys. Another time I came and I got to serve communion. So it's a great encouragement for me to be able to do this. And one of the things I've learned about myself is that it takes me a few minutes to like warm up. And what I like to do is like participate in the liturgy. Maybe I'll ask if you guys have me back. So I'm just going to kind of ramble for a minute, if that's all right. I'm going to preach this morning from Romans chapter 13, and I've been convicted of late about how comfortable we are, and about these dominant cultural idols that we have of comfort and pleasure, and how that bleeds into the church, and how that affects the way that we do church and the way that we think about church, and how it tends to often make us, even us ordained folks, think about church for us. Like we think about it as like, this is for me. This is so that I can be served. And there is some part of that. But when we get trapped and we forget about the people that aren't here yet, I think we miss a big part of what Jesus is calling us to. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 13. Open up your Bible, if you will. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 13th chapter. If you're grabbing that pew Bible or chair Bible, it's not pews, chair Bible, the blue one, it's page 948. I don't know what page your Bible is on, but hopefully we're all there by now. And I think it's going to go up on the screen here. The screen's helpful. You know, often it's printed in the bulletin. That's helpful. But what's really helpful is looking at the Bible in front of you. So I'd encourage you to do that if you can. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is your word. You promised to teach us through it. You promised that it will accomplish its purposes. And so we rest in those promises now, that your spirit is alive and at work in our hearts and our minds, pointing us to the hope that we have in you. Show us more of that hope. Hope in Jesus, hope in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So a little bit about the context of where we are. So I'm, you know, come in one-off sermon, you know, just grabbing a piece of Romans, which is a big, rich text. And so the context, you know, Paul, it's the end of his ministry. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner there, and he's writing a church. I mean, he's writing to the church there, and he's writing this letter. And if you're familiar with the structure of Paul's teaching, he has this indicative and imperative structure. And you'll find that in all of his letters. And what that looks like is he starts out with the indicative, which is what is true of you. And an easy way to remember that is indicative, it indicates who you are. The indicative is who you are as a Christian, who you are as someone who has been called by God. And so Paul talks about what that means to be a Christian. That's the indicative. And then the imperative is the commands. And it always follows that pattern. Indicative, who you are, and then imperative, what you're supposed to do. And so the imperative are the commands. And even when he's preaching the imperative, even when we read the imperative, we get a lot of the indicative. We still hear a lot of who you are in Christ. What's amazing about this, we think a lot about the commands in Scripture. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're new to the faith, you know, you hear a lot about what you can and can't do. And in the book of Romans, Paul writes almost six chapters before he tells us anything what we're to do. Before he tells us what to do, he writes six chapters telling us about who we are as human beings, who we are in God. And then, finally, in chapter 6, verse 11, the very first thing that Paul tells us, he says, count yourselves dead to sin. His very first command is to count yourself dead to sin. And then he weaves in imperative from that point on. And so we are far into the book of Romans this morning. And so we're in an imperative section. So we're in a section of telling us how we're supposed to live. And in fact, if you I think many of you have the ESV Bible, what I have here. And in the chapter before, the subtitle, the text that the translators put there to help us know where we are. It's not part of the Bible, but it is helpful. It says, marks of a true Christian. And so the context of where we are is Paul is saying, he has said, this is who you are. You're someone who is in desperate need of a Savior. And God provided that Savior for you in Jesus Christ. And now here's how you're supposed to live. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to run through some of these commands. So you can flip the page back to verse 12. Chapter 12. If you want to follow along, great. Don't feel like you have to. I'm going to go really quick. So I'm just going to read the commands that we find in chapter 12 and in the first part of 13. Marks of a true Christian, the imperative. All right. Verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. 2, do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Think with sober judgment. All the way down to 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable in sight of all. Live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Be subject to the governing authorities. I'm in 13 now. All the way to 13:7. Pay to all what is owed to them. So we get these lists of commands, and that's we know what to do. So go do it. Let's pray. You know, nobody expects me to end there. And you know, if I did though, if I were to say, okay, there it is, go do it. You've got marks of a true Christian, how you're supposed to leave, tons of good stuff. I'm not preaching that this morning. Tons of good stuff of how we're supposed to live. Because of who we are, we're indicative imperative. These are imperatives. Tons of good stuff. But if I were to just end with that, to just say, go and do it. You know, if you're honest, some of you would be like, yes, good, thank you. I can do that. Here's a list. I'll make a list. I'll check it off. And then I've done what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Some of you would kind of, you could get into that. You could buy into that. You know, that just gives you something to do. It's a lot easier than looking into your heart. Looking into the hearts of the people that you're close to. I can get that done. Now, some of you, however, and I fall into this category, some of you are like, see, that's exactly what I thought. That's exactly what Christianity is about. It's about a list of things that I have to go do. And that does not resonate with me at all. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, you've wrestled with that. I mean, you are here, so you're wrestling with the realities of Christianity, and so you're wrestling with, is it just about what I'm supposed to do? Is it just about that imperative? No. Paul makes it a little bit easier for us. That's our passage this morning. Look with me, verse 9. The commandments, skip down, are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he gives us that command. He's like, and he's not saying, forget all that other stuff I said. But he's saying, in a way, is like, if you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill all that other stuff that I said. Love your neighbor. And so he's like, okay, this is good stuff. Focus on this. Keep this in mind. Love your neighbor. And one of the things that I love about this little section is that Paul contrasts the commandment, love your neighbor, with our fleshly desires. Look down with me at 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so Paul is contrasting the commandment, saying, love your neighbor. This fulfills the law. This is a commandment. And he contrasts that with fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And it's helping us understand, all right, so how are we going to do that? Our natural tendency, our fleshly desires are keeping us from fulfilling the law. Love your neighbor. We want to do that. If you're a Christian and the Spirit lives in you, you bent your knee to Jesus, say, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. You want to do that, but you still have this fleshly body in this pre-consummation world. Jesus has yet returned, and so you're struggling with my fleshly desires and the command. So you want to love your neighbor, but you've got that struggle of how do I do that? And Paul's saying, that's the reality of what we live. And check this out. This is really exciting for me as I was preparing for this. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality. And when we think about fleshly desires, that's always what comes up, right? When we think about fleshly desires, like drunkenness, sensuality, orgies, you know, it's those ideas that we think about with fleshly desires. You know, it's sex, drugs, rock and roll. Those are the fleshly desires. But look at the last few words in verse 13. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Fleshly desire. Like one of our fleshly desires is going to be quarreling and jealousy. And if we look at, if we think about it in terms of the prodigal son story, or the story of the two sons, or the prodigal God, however you want to look at it in Luke 15, it says we have that picture right there. We have the picture of the younger son who went away and extravagantly spent all of his father's inheritance on orgies and drunkenness, sexual morality and sensuality. And then we have the older brother who stayed home but yet remained far from his father's and ended up quarreling with his father and jealous of his younger brother. And what Paul does in one little verse is he expounds, he boils down the whole story and says, these are fleshly desires. And so whether you tend to think of yourself as a prodigal, someone who runs away, or whether you tend to think of yourself as a good Christian, someone who has stayed and done what you're supposed to, our fleshly desires are what we're battling against. And unfortunately, in the Christian community, you can see a lot of quarreling and jealousy. I don't know if you've spent any time on the theological blogs, particularly ones connected with our denomination. I hope that you haven't. Don't go do it. But there's a lot of quarreling and jealousy. And then we take even a smaller microcosm. We can even find in our hearts. We can find these things about our church where we're like, I'm jealous of that person. Or I wish, you know, or we can get in arguments. And when we do that, when we get in arguments in our church community, in our church family, we forget it takes us away from that commandment to love your neighbor. Now, there's two sides of it. Both are our fleshly desires. So Paul tells us we need to love our neighbor, and that's what he's calling us to here. So let's move on to the next part. Look with me at verse 8. Very beginning of the passage we're looking at. Paul compares this this command to owing someone. He basically is comparing it to debt. He says, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for one who has loved one another has fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything. And you know, I read the, right above that in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. And that's the taxes section of, well, we, you know, why we pay taxes, because God called us to. But, oh, so what Paul's doing is he's comparing our command to love one another to a debt. And I don't know what your experience is with debt. You know, I know enough about our culture to know that debt is something that, you know, a lot of you have wrestled with. I've wrestled with it my whole life. So I'm 19 years old. I'm walking through the commons at VCU, and there's a little table, Visa, come get a $600 credit card. I'm like, great, $600. And then, you know, $600 turns into $1,200 that I owed. And more recently, back in 2011, I was treated for Hodgkin's lymphoma, cancer of the immune system. God was gracious. It was stage one. Treatment took care of it. I'm cancer-free. But, as you know, medical bills pile up. And so I had, in 2011, $13,000 in out-of-pocket medical expenses. And I also didn't have a job. And the weight of that, I had to get help. I got help from the church. But the weight of that debt, you know, and I felt the weight of credit card debt. And when you think of, debt is weighty. It weighs on us. It's one of the things we think about, you know, more than just about anything else. We go to bed and we're like, how am I going to pay the bills? You know, that's often what we're facing. And Paul is comparing the command to love one another to owing something, to a debt. What you owe, it is a debt that you owe to love your neighbor. It's a burden that we have. All right, so we got to figure out how to do this. We got to figure out how to do this well, and we want to do it well. Remember, you know, if your Christian spirit lives in you, you want to pay this debt. You want to do it. So let's think about how we're going to do that. And if you like lists, and that's okay, I have to make lists, so I'm not downing you if you like to make lists. Here's a list. And to start the list, remember we're going to figure out how to love our neighbors well. So first we got to figure out who our neighbor is. Who is our neighbor? Now, I'm not going to go to the story of the Good Samaritan. That's helpful. You can do that on your own. But here's a way that we can go through it. It's a way that we can calculate everyone that you know. A way that you can figure out everyone that you come into contact with. And and the story of the Good Samaritan is essentially that's your neighbor. So everybody that you got to come into contact with. And here's the tough part. Here's a healthy acronym. So if you're writing this down, right? PLUs. Have you heard this before? People like us. When we think about loving your neighbor, it's easy to love people like us. You know, it's a lot easier to love the people that are just like us. So instead of thinking, and it's hard for us to think, because a lot of times we just see the people that are like us. So as I go through this, think about people that are not like you. All right, so where do you live? Think about where you live. And then you actually have neighbors. So those people are on your list. And then where do you eat? Where do you go out to eat? Is there one place you tend to go more than others? Do you tend to go to several places? Have you seen the same people there? And remember, not people like us, not PLUs. So think about the servers. Think about the barista at your Starbucks. Or, you know, think about the people that aren't like you. Where do you walk? You walk around your neighborhood? Do you walk at lunch during work? Who do you run into? Where you work? You know, who do you work with? What about the people in the cubicles in the next room? Or the janitor? Or the people in the factory? You know, wherever it is that you work. Where do your kids go? School, parks, playgrounds, sports teams. So you calculate all these places. You just think through, you sit down, think through your life, where you sleep, your neighborhood, where you work, where your kids go, where you eat, anywhere that you go, any person that you run into, these are your neighbors. And then the next part is you have to get to know them. So you've got this list, and now you have to get to know these people. And you have to get to know these people well enough that you know their needs. So you get to know all these people, and then you get to know what their needs are. You need to get to know how they've been hurt by their father, how they've been wronged. You get to know what their physical needs are. Are they struggling to pay the bills? You get to know what their relational needs are. So you get to know these people. You calculate all the people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. You get to know them. You get to know them well enough to know their needs. And then you go and meet those needs at great personal cost to you and your own family. And that's the call to love your neighbor. When Paul says, when he summarizes the law, and he says, it's all down to this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor more than take care of your neighbor, everyone you come into contact with. Take care of them better than you take care of yourself. And that is weighty indeed. That is a heavy debt. And one that feels impossible to pay. How can we begin? How can we even begin to pay that debt? And so it's no wonder that we return to the desires of our flesh. When we look at the impossible command to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you sit down and think about what that requires? To take care of their needs before you take care of your own. No wonder we return to drunkenness and orgies and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy. Because that's a whole lot easier. That's a whole lot easier to turn back to the desires of our flesh than to love other people more than you love yourself. It's not compelling. I mean, if I leave you right now, we feel beat down. We feel overwhelmed. We feel insufficient. At least I hope you do. If you don't, You're either not listening, not paying attention, or not honest with your heart, not honest with your tendency to want to feed your own needs. Did you guys see that movie, that Jack Nicholson movie, As Good As It Gets? I don't know that I recommend it, but it's been a long time since I've seen it. But Jack Nicholson plays this neurotic, OCD, just mess of a guy. And he is just a disaster. And I think it came easily to Jack Nicholson. And then Helen Hunt is the woman that he ends up developing a relationship with. And he really falls deeply and madly in love with this woman. And it's that famous line, you know, and if you're a single woman, you've dreamed about having some man come to you and say, "You make me want to be a better man." Yeah, and there's great truth, even in a line said by Jack Nicholson. And this, the overwhelming command to love your neighbor. When I read that list of commands, when I read that list of commands at the beginning, anybody check out? Anybody like lose focus? I almost lost focus. You know, I mean, it's just not compelling to hear a list of commands read to you. This is what you're supposed to do. And then as I explained that love your neighbor is incredibly weighty, it doesn't free us up to go love. But what does free us up, frees us to change, frees us to do what we're supposed to do, is knowing that you're loved. Last time I was here, I was recently engaged, and so now I'm married, and I also have a baby on the way. So things, a lot have changed in the last 6 months I've been here. And I got this this card from my wife on Valentine's Day, and I'm going to read it to you, so I'll probably cry. So it says, down the front, "None of my childhood fantasies come close to the adventures I've found with you." And inside it just says, "Love you," you know, the printed part. And then she writes all of this. So, I mean, it's, you know, nice card, whatever. But she writes this. She says, "So this isn't just about Valentine's Day. Though I suppose one could argue that it's a good reminder to tell someone what they mean. And I suppose a day will come when I'll need a reminder. Though right now, see, I told you I was going to cry. Though right now, it is every day, and every time I see you, and every time we laugh, and every time we talk, and every time we don't talk at all, that I'm reminded how much I love you and how good God is to me." Now, to me, that's incredibly compelling. That's incredibly compelling. And you know, my wife happens to be a great writer. She keeps a blog and a number of, there's probably someone in here who's read it, but this isn't great literature, this card. You know, it's not going to go down in the annals of time of the greatest Valentine's Day card ever written. You know, it may not be particularly compelling to you, but it's compelling to me because I know that my wife loves me. I not only read it, I've experienced the great love of my wife. I know that love. And so that is what we need to look for. If we're going to love our neighbor, if we're going to love, we need to know that we're loved. And Paul helps us out with that here too. Look at verse 11. "Besides this, you know the time." You know what time it is. If you're a Christian, you know what time it is. You know that we are in this time where Jesus did come. He died for our sins. He defeated death. He ascended into heaven. This isn't even that time of year where you celebrate his ascension into heaven, if you're following the church calendar. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he pleads to the Father on your behalf. He's praying for you right now, and that we're waiting for him to come again. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That's the time. If you're a Christian, you know that. That Spirit lives in you. So you know what time it is. If you're not a Christian, you're here at church on Sunday morning. So you got a sense of what time it is. The time. Verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. To wake from your moral slumber. To wake up. And remember that the Spirit lives in you. To put off these desires of the flesh. You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And the good news is that it's not just pie in the sky hope for heaven. It is a hope for right now. Salvation, your salvation, the life that you have in Jesus Christ is nearer to you right now, this very moment, than when you first believe. Because you've had more of the Spirit living in you. You've had more of the Spirit teaching you through the Word. You know what time it is. You know that salvation is close at hand. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So often we read the commands of Scripture, like love your neighbor, and we forget the nice little Valentine's Day card. It's more than that, obviously. It's God telling you. It's the Father saying, you're my daughter. You're my son. I love you. I love you because you're mine. And every time you sit with me, and every time you laugh, and every time you cry, you're mine. It's that which compels us to love. Verse 14. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded of his love for you. Be reminded of all that he gave for you. And that will compel you to love those that are around you. That will cause you to wake up and see the needs of the people around you and give you the burden to meet those needs when you know that you are loved. And I'll pray that for us all. Jesus, we need to know how much we are loved. We need to know what it means to put you on. We need to be reminded again and again. Thank you that we can be reminded this day of your great love for us. I pray that you would do this every morning. Bring us back to the place where we're reminded that we are loved. And when we forget, bring us back again. And we see people that are in need, we see people that we know, we'll be reminded that we're loved. And so that we can love out of that abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.